church says, amen. This morning, as we look at these three verses, incredible verses, loved one, remember that our theme in John comes from 1 John 5:20. Matter of fact, let me just turn there, if you don't mind, and read it. And this morning, as we look at it, the theme that we've chosen says, and we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. The word true in Greek literally here means who is real or who is genuine. And so that's why the theme of 1 John that we've chosen is real life. Amen? So he says that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. And not only that, this is the true or real God and eternal life. So with all that being said, through the last few weeks, we've learned about real life, real fellowship, real love, real truth for the last hour. And this morning, we're going to talk about real children of God. Say that with me, real children of God. This is part one. Part two, the Lord willing, will be next Sunday. So this morning, I want to ask you a question, a couple of questions. What kind of father do we have? Do you ever think about that? What kind of our heavenly father? I mean, do you feel that if you mess up or you get in trouble, you sin, you don't want to sin, but you do. Do you feel like all of a sudden God is through with you and he'll never love me again and all those things? If you have that type of view, you don't have the right kind of view of the Bible. Amen? And so we want to look at that, the kind of father we have, but we also want to look at what kind of children the father has. Amen? That's very important, especially since we all know that it is the last hour, the last time that we're living in. So in verse 29 of chapter 2, I've just read it, but I want to read it again. It says, if you know that he is righteous. Now, we know Jesus is righteous. Amen? It says, then you know that everyone who has an habitual lifestyle, who practices a lifestyle of a righteousness, meaning what is right in God's sight, it says, is born of him, the new birth. The new birth is something that is not invisible. It's not hidden. You can see when a person is born from above, amen? And that is done by their lifestyle. So I opened and I said, okay, what kind of father do we have? You ever think about that? You know, I told the early service, I think my earthly father, I was thinking about this in the middle of the night at 3 o'clock this morning. Hallelujah. I think my earthly father, which I didn't know that well, was a really good man. I never saw him drink. Only one time did I hear him use a curse word, okay? He was a hardworking man, but he was not real, and I don't know why he just wasn't a father. That's why my sister, of course, my older sister, took me in at age 14 and raised me. Now, I didn't really know a lot about him. And so as you get older, you want to know about your dad, amen? And so one day, a couple of years ago, Merlinda here in the office received a call from a lady and said, is Billy, you know, Billy Quinn, is he the pastor of this church? And Merlinda goes, well, Pastor Bill is, you know, I don't call him Billy. And to make a long story short, it was a cousin that I have not seen since I was 6 or 7 years old. Her name was Bobby. And guess what she did? She brought to Merlinda, I wasn't here, I don't believe, she brought to Merlinda a cigar box. Remember the old White Owl cigar boxes? Yes. And it had about 70 letters from my father that he had written to his mother and father during when he served in World War II in the Marine Corps. And I read each and every one of them. And I found out that I didn't know one thing about my dad, not one thing. I mean, I didn't realize how tender he was, how much he loved and adored his mother, his father, how he sent his paycheck each month that he received. He didn't keep it a penny. He sent every bit of it back home for his mother and father because they were older. And so he was a tender man talking about the war. And it was like all of a sudden everything came to life. Now listen, I received all of those letters and I started to understand my dad a little bit. But I'm going to tell you something. You know, letters are my father from one thing, but I have a letter from my Father in heaven. Amen? And I tell you, I know he wants me to know him. He wants me to know everything about him. And real children of God, they want to know who their father is and what he thinks. Amen? Now, with all of that being said, what kind of father do we have? I mean, just if you go through the scriptures, do you know that the Bible, and I'm not going to give you all the addresses of these scriptures. They have them on the website. You can pull them up on the app. That's a lot of time to pronounce each where it's at, right? You know, you're my favorite service, you know. Yeah, I know. I tell everybody that. I know. Okay. Here's what I know about my Father in heaven, and I hope you know the same thing. Here's what I know is true, and that is my Father in heaven always, not sometimes, he always leads me in triumph, in victory through Christ Jesus my Lord. Amen? Amen. No, he is always doing that. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Not only that, he is every good and perfect gift comes down from my Father from heaven, James 1:17. Amen. Not only that, thanks be unto the Father who has blessed us with every blessing in the heavenlies which are in Christ Jesus our Lord, Ephesians 1:3. Amen. My Father has blessed me. He's blessed you with every blessing. I don't know about you, but he loves you. Think about that. I mean, all that he has done for you and for me, loved one. Not only that, I have found out that, you know what, some dads are not very soothing. You know, they're kind of macho. Suck it up, son. Or get in the bedroom and shut up. No, I'm just teasing. We never treat our kids like, but you know what? The Bible says that our Father is the God of all mercy and the Father of every comfort, amen, who comforts us in all of our tribulation that we may comfort those who are going through the same thing. Now, that's our Father. What kind of Father do you have? And I start thinking about all that he is. Do you know something? When you grow up in life and you don't know who's for you and who against you, you can turn to the Word of God. And you know what the psalmist says? This I know, my Father, I'm adding that, God, my Father, is for me. He's for you. Did you know he's for you right this very minute? And do you know that our Father right this minute is always thinking about you? The psalmist has said in Psalm 139, he says, wherever it is, 38, 39, right in that area, he says, do you know how precious are your thoughts are toward me? He says, if I could count them, they would number as the sands of the sea. Anybody counted the sands of the sea? Loved one, he is thinking about you right now. He sees you right now. He knows what you're going through right now. He is your Father, which art in heaven. And you know what? You say, well, Bill, I cried last night. Let me tell you what your dad did. You know what he did? He took every tear that you cried. The psalmist has said, what did he do with your tears? He put every tear in his bottle, it says, and then he wrote in his book of remembrance what each tear that you cried meant, why you cried it. My Father, or my earthly Father, never did that. But my Father in heaven, boy, he does that. And not only that, loved one, now not all of you, this doesn't work for every one of you, but the truth is, he numbers the hairs upon your head. He knows where every one of them is. And you know what? And we have a Father who cares and loves us for Noma so much. He knows what we need even before we ask him. Amen? He knows. And it gets better than that. Did you know it says in Hebrews 13:5, it says that we have a Father who always, always, he said, I will never, no, never, no, never forsake you. I will never leave you without support. I will never leave you helpless. I will never, no, never relax my hold upon you. So you can boldly and confidently say, the Lord is my helper. That is your Father in heaven. And matter of fact, it gets better than that. How about Romans 8:32, where it says, our Father in heaven who did not spare his own son. He says, but delivered him up, meaning to the cross, for us all. How shall he, our Father, with him, meaning Jesus, freely give you all things? 1 John 4:19 tells us, we'll be there soon, a couple of weeks probably, a month. He says, long before we loved God, he first loved us. Amen. Have you ever looked up in your, done a word study and looked at the first mention of love in the Word of God? It comes from Genesis 22:2, which is, of course, the love of a father for his son, Abraham, to Isaac. And then the second mention of love just happens to be over in Genesis 24:67, and it's the love, the father's son's love for his bride. You see the typology there? In other words, that was the love that Isaac had for Rebekah. Now, with all that being said, this morning, we're going to look at part one on the real children of God. Look at verse one with me. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us because it did not know him. That first word is so powerful. Look at the end of that, where it says, should be called the children of God. And right after God, do you see an exclamation mark? Listen, what is John doing? We miss that sometimes. Listen, that he is moving right now in the Spirit of God. Man, and that he is shouting that out on with pen in hand, if you will, to every generation. And behold is a command to the readers then and to us as well. And it's plural. It's written to every Christian and every generation. And so what is he saying with this command? He's saying for every reader then and right this moment to give immediate, urgent attention. Look at this very, very carefully. Literally, stop everything. Don't make a move. And he says, he's saying, prepare your hearts to be absolutely blown away. At what? What manner of love that God has bestowed upon us. That's the first part. That word, what manner, is one word in the Greek. It's used six times in the New Testament, and it literally speaks of wonder, amazement, or you're blown away. So what manner literally means from what nation or what country, meaning it is foreign to this world. It's a love, the agape of God is a love that's not found in the world. It's from heaven, amen? And it only comes down from heaven. There's nothing like it in the entire world. But listen to me. The agape of God, this love of God that he's bestowed upon you and upon me, real children of God, listen to me now, is foreign to the human race. And this love, this agape, only comes from God the Father, and it only exists only in those who are born from above. Think about that. He doesn't share that with unbelievers. He shares it only with his children. Romans 5:5. This hope, it doesn't disappoint. For the love of God, the agape of God, his very love, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts, which is given to you by the Holy Spirit of God. You have God's love living in you right this very minute. And we live in a world, loved one. Not only is it passing away, but they don't know the love of God. Agape is not in this world. The world, we remember how we used to love? Was our love selfish? You didn't say a word. They did. Was our love selfish? Was our love conditional? Yes. Come on, but you know why? We didn't know what love was. If you're an unbeliever, you don't know what love is. Do you understand? You don't know how to love that command, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's agape. And how can you do that if you don't have that love in you? Amen? How can you even begin to learn? We have that in us right now, the agape of God. Now listen to me, God's love is not only unconditional, it is unchanging. And there is, Christian, there is absolutely nothing that you can do to change God's love, to earn God's love, or forfeit his love. Nothing. Why? God is love. He doesn't change. Think about that. Well, Bill, I failed. Didn't change God's love for you at all. You don't want to fail, but it doesn't change God's love. And I think about it. See, God, does he love the world? Yes. He loves everyone. God is love. That's his nature, loved one. So it says that he's done something to us. It says he's bestowed upon us. That means he's given us something lavishly. But the word bestowed means not only lavishly his love's been given to us, but his love has been given to each of us, the real children of God, permanently, if you will. And so when you think about our Father who loves us, number one, he loves us permanently. Number two, unconditionally, and that tells us something, that God's love for you and God's love for me can never be measured. Does that make sense? You cannot measure God's love for you. Let me give you the scripture. Ephesians 3:17, when Paul the apostle was praying, he says this, that you being rooted and grounded, meaning in God's love, he says, may be able to grasp or lay hold with all the saints, what is the width? You can't measure it, but what is the width? What is the length? It can't be measured either. Depth, height. Oh, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. To know the love of Christ, not your love for Christ, his love for you that passes knowledge, but it doesn't pass your heart. Amen? It lives in your heart that you may be filled, saturated with all the fullness of God. I don't know how you feel about living life. Does life have ups and downs? Does God's love change for you if you're in the valley or on the mountaintop? No, it's always the same. Amen? Did you know no matter what you're facing, you could be going through a horrible sickness, your body could be all messed up, you know, your children could be, whatever it is, a divorce, whatever you're going through, there is absolutely nothing on this planet for the real child of God that can ever separate you from the love of God. Not one thing. Not one thing. Let me read it to you from Romans where Paul writes and he says this, for I'm persuaded, I pray you are too, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life. Now, one day, if the Lord tarries, we're not caught away, we're going to pass away, aren't we? But he says, don't worry about death. You know, to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. He says, listen, death can't separate you from God. Jesus has already tasted your death for you. Amen? Now, listen, precious in the sight of the God is the death of his saints. He is right there with you. That's how much he loves you. He's saying, you know, now you close your eyes in death. You can't do anything. Your old crummy body is dead. He says, I'm going to get you home because my love, nothing can stop my love for you. That is our Father. I'm persuaded neither death nor life, nor angels, principalities or power, everything the devil can throw to you, nor things present, nor things to come. Whatever is happening in your life right now, whatever will happen tomorrow, next year, he says, height, depth, any created thing. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that is so, anything that anyone could create against you, no created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing, absolutely nothing can separate us from his love. I hear Christians say, well, I've so blown at this time, I know God can't love me. That is not the truth. That is a lie from hell. God can't stop loving you because God is love. That's who he is. He loves you. He doesn't approve of sin. He doesn't approve of you doing wrong, but he loves you. Does that make sense? Man, that is our Father. And we are really his children, loved one. That's the love that he has for us. Listen, I pray this morning, and I say this not as a rebuke or just to provoke you a little. I pray that God's love, that our Father's love for us, for you, has not become commonplace in your life, that you just don't take it for granted. You know what, God, we think about the commands of God. Do you know the commands of God protect us? Let me give you an example. You know, God, are we, the great commandment, which is one of the scriptures for the foundation of this church, the great commandment. Jesus said, here's the great commandment to the person that came and questioned him and said, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Upon this, all the prophets and the law hang. Amen? Okay, now listen. He said, all of your heart, all of your strength, all of everything you are, all love him with everything you are. Why? Because God, our Father, knows that when you walk in this world, there are other things out there that want to creep into your heart and take the Lord away from there and choke the love of God out of your heart. Amen? To where you're not excited about it, and it becomes commonplace and so forth. Listen, God loves you. And I look at that and I say, dear Lord, how he loves us. Look at it again, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called, or literally we should be named, born ones of God, children of God. And literally in the Greek it would read, and this is who we are. We are, not going to be, we are children of God right now. You know, W.A. Criswell, remember, if you've ever remember him, if you're older like me, and he was the first, the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, a great preacher, had a great study Bible. He said this about this passage. He says that mere creatures are given sonship by the eternal God is a masterpiece of God's love. Now I want to add to that. For us, I mean, for us to be called children of God, that is something that I don't even think we can fathom. Amen? I mean, it's so deep. It's so profound. That's why John goes, behold. It's something that's going to blow you away. He says, behold, who are you? Well, you are children of God. Now, what does that really mean? Well, before we find that out, do you remember what you used to be? Do you remember what you were before you came to Christ? How about your condition before you came to Christ? We were living in a condition so horrible, and we didn't even know it was horrible. It was so horrible, only the grace of God and the power of God and the love of God and Jesus Christ can get us and change us. Amen? Nothing else can do it. The Bible says that we, before we came to Christ, we were dead. Not dying, loved one. I mean, it was over. We were dead, completely dead. And we didn't even know we were dead. We weren't living for anything but self and the values of this world. We were dead. We were in Adam, and in Adam all die. Amen? We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were children of wrath. We were enemies of God. We were bound for hell, which is eternal separation from God forever and ever. And then one day, something happened to you and something happened to me. Someone, whether it was by radio, maybe a Sunday school service or a service like this or whatnot, a friend, you were led to Christ Jesus and you were born again. And then the reality and the truth of Ephesians 1:4 became true in your life. Ephesians 1:4 says this, all of us, that we were chosen by God the Father, we were chosen in him, meaning Jesus, before the foundation of this earth, before time, before the first sunset, sunrise, before there was anything but God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. God chose you. Praise God. And then it says in Ephesians 2:10 that God did something. He says, you are his masterpiece created in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works that were planned in eternity for you now, amen, that we should walk in them. What did God do to us? Listen to what Scripture says. Ephesians 2:4, but God, when we were dead, trespasses and sins, but God who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We have been made alive, all of us, together with Jesus. Do you know that the Bible says in Ephesians 2:6 that we, our spiritual position right now, we are seated with Christ right this moment in the heavenlies? Yes, that is our spiritual position, loved one. Man, listen, by grace, the unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor of God, he has saved us. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates or proves his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, loving our sin, living in our sin, Christ died for us. He paid our sin debt. Now listen, the very second that you said, Jesus, however you came to Christ, and you said, Jesus, be my Lord, save me, you know what happened? You were born from above. 2 Corinthians 5:17, amen? You became a new creation. Old things passed away. All things became new. That very second that you said, Jesus, be my Lord, do you know what God imparted to you by the Spirit of God? Not only the Holy Spirit who sealed you until the day of redemption, but then you became partakers of your Father's divine nature. Amen? Does that blow you away? Is that too familiar to this church? It shouldn't be. Amen? No. We are partakers of his divine nature. So the result of the new birth, what was it? Well, we became the real children of God. And not only that, we were immediately baptized into the body or the family of God. And we call that adoption, or the Bible says, by the Spirit of adoption. You know, if you study out biblical adoption, it's unbelievable. God adopts us and everything. Now listen, here we are, a son and a daughter. God adopts you. He adopts me. And everything in our past is legally completely washed away. It's gone. We no longer belong to our past. Old things pass away. All things become new. Amen? Now listen, everything then that our Father has when we are in spiritual adoption, everything he has does it belong to God? The cattle on 1,000 hills, it belong to God. All the silver, all the gold, God says is mine. Amen. We immediately, whatever God our Father has, we now have it too. That did not, but if I was in one of those, never mind. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, that right time in history, God did something. It says, God sent forth his son, meaning he sent his son from heaven to this planet, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. Here it comes, that we might receive the adoption as sons, as daughters. Now listen to what he says. Paul says, because you are sons, God, this is our adoption, he has sent forth the Spirit of his son, the Spirit of Jesus, into our hearts, where we cry out, Abba, Father, Aramaic. That word means Papa or Daddy. I don't call him Papa. I don't know why, but I call him Father. We have a relationship, the real child of God. We have a relationship with God our Father right now. And it's a relationship he wants to have with you. That is so intimate, so real, so true. He says, you can come to me and you can address me as Abba. I don't know where you stand with that. Before, I'm telling you, the creator of all things, the creator of all things is our Father. He says, you can call me Abba. You can call me Daddy. Oh, listen, loved one. Do you know how intimate, how sensitive that right there is? Here we are, the children of God. The Bible says that we are a royal priesthood. The Bible says we are co-heirs with Christ. The Bible says that we have been accepted in the beloved, meaning Jesus, meaning that God loves you just the exact same way he loves his own son, Jesus Christ, because we are in him. Loved one, listen to me. There has to come a point in all of our lives, when we're walking in this life, growing in Christ's likeness, when we have to say, oh God, help me really to act like who I really am. Do you understand? Where you say, I want to really act like, you say, I'm a real child of God. I'm adopted. I'm seated with Christ. I'm accepted by you. Lord, I'm a holy nation. I'm a royal priesthood. I'm a special people. All those things. Lord, I want to act. I want to live like you say I can. That's what this is saying. I want to live and act like a real child of God. And God says, when you do that, look what happens in verse 1 again. Therefore, let's just go back to the first. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, since we are the children of God, therefore, the world does not know us. Why? Well, because it did not know him. Listen, the reason the world doesn't really recognize us, want us, or any of those things, acknowledge us, is because they did the same thing to Jesus. Amen? John chapter 1:10-11, it says that he created the world. He was in the world. He created the world. He came to the world, but his own did not know him. They didn't receive him. Amen? They didn't receive him. They didn't acknowledge him for who he was. He's God in the flesh. Well, the same thing here when we think about this. Listen, we are the children of God. We're sons of God. We're heirs of God, sons of light, the world in darkness. Man, listen, they're in Adam. We don't love the world, do we? No, well, if we do, the love of the Father's not in us. But the world loves the world that they live in. Listen, we live on the narrow road. The world's on the broad road. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think about this. John, the last living apostle who had seen Jesus, been with Jesus in the flesh, the God-man, he's writing to the third generation of Christians now. It's about nearly AD 100, okay? And he's saying to them, and he's saying also to us, he's saying the world is not going to recognize who you really are. But if we bring that up to today, and I say this lovingly, but I provoke you as it would provoke me too. Maybe the reason that the world doesn't recognize us is because we look and act too much like the world. Huh? But when we start acting, living like real children of God. Do they get it? Do they go, uh-oh? Do they want to be around you? No, because they know, they go, uh-uh, well, I don't want any of this Jesus freak stuff. I'm not a Bible thumper. You know what I mean? I don't want any of that. They recognize you, who you are. Loved one, listen to me. Jesus told us, he said in John 15:18, the world, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. In other words, why would the world hate us? Because we're acting like real children of God, which means we're acting like Jesus in this fallen world. Amen? And the world does not like it. Jesus said in John 15:21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Now, look at verse 2, first part of it. Beloved, or that's when I call you loved ones. That's where this comes from. Beloved, now we are children of God. Not tomorrow, not someday, but right now. We are the real children of God forever and ever. Amen? Do you ever just break down like this sentence? It's very simple. But you see the word now? Say that word. Now, that's a very important word. Have you ever looked at a definition of the word now? Do you know what it means? Yeah, no. Well, it does mean now, but it's a little bit deeper than that, all right? Now means literally at this precise moment. At this precise moment, right now, we are children of God, amen? Not tomorrow, but right this very minute. This precise moment now occurred in your life in the past. It occurred in my life in the past, okay? So back then, that now when I became a child of God. About 50 years ago, there on a beach in Jacksonville, Florida. And all of a sudden, man, I came to Christ. Now, but listen to me. I am no more saved right now. After all these years, I am no more saved than I was the moment I asked Christ to be my Savior. Amen? Okay. No more. So there I was all those years ago. I was justified immediately. That is a one-time act, just as I had never sinned. I didn't know that. And there I was. Listen, when I was saved there on that beach in Florida, that on day one, I was a child of God. I didn't call myself a child of God. The man who led me to the Lord didn't call me a child of God. And I had a case of cold beer in my truck. You understand? I was on the beach. One moment I was an unbeliever, and the next I was a believer. In other words, I was a child of the devil. Now I'm a child of God. Amen. In one second, and there I was. I had a cold beer in my hand. You remember Falstaff, Old Milwaukee, Schlitz, Pabst Blue Ribbon? I don't even think they had Coors back then when I got saved. And there I've got that cold beer watching the sun come up, and I get saved. I have a cigarette in my pocket, you know, Winston Campbell, I don't know, Paul Mall, what was it back then, Virginia Slim? I didn't have a Bible. I didn't know a Bible verse. And I did not know that 1,000 trials and tears lay in front of me as I would go from glory to glory in my life. Loved one, listen, that's when it all begins. Can I tell you that I'm not a child of God. Don't do that. Listen, I say to myself sometimes, I am not what I think I am. Sometimes I say, Bill, you're a horrible failure. I say horrible things. You do too. I am not who I think I am. I am who God says I am. And I am a real child of God, and so are you. Amen? And that's what that's saying right here. I'm a child forever and ever and ever because of Jesus. And look at the second part of verse 2. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. So we know who we are. Now it says to what we shall be. That is future, which tells me that God is still working on us right this minute. Amen? Philippians 1:6, we can be confident that He, our Father, who began a good work in us, will complete it to the very day of Christ. So it says right there, what we shall be. It's not been revealed. That tells me something. The best is yet to come. It's not been revealed. So right now, what are we doing? We're going through what's called the process of sanctification, where we're going from glory to glory to glory, and the Holy Spirit is molding us into the same image of Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. That's what we're going through now. But at this present time, it says we have not yet been revealed. That means we have never, ever yet, our true who we really are has never had one occurrence of any manifestation in our life. But I know whatever it is, it's going to be incredible by the word that John used. Look at it again. He says, and it has not yet been revealed. And what's that next word? What? Isn't that funny? What? Did you know if you look up that word what, it suggests something that is unbelievable, something that is almost unspeakable. Do you know what it is? Let me tell you from Romans 8:18. Paul writes and he says, I consider the sufferings of this present time. They're not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us, the real children of God. For the current or the earnest expectation of creation, man, creation, eagerly waits for the revealing or the unveiling of the sons and daughters of God. Now, have you ever been outside like you're mowing the yard and you got a tree there and you look at that tree and they say, I know you're waiting on me, right? No, but they are. I'm out there raking leaves. I'm sick of these leaves. I said, I am too, man. I'm ready for you to be who you're going to be one day, you know? All creation. Think about that. Is that mystical? That God says in His Word, even creation, they look at you, they are eagerly waiting on you. Did you know the word earnest expectation from reading is one word in the Greek? And it means this. It means literally a watching with someone's head that is so outstretched and straining, looking at something, saying, I can't believe what's going to happen. And that's what God is saying in His Word. What is creation waiting for? Your final destiny. Oh, loved one, the revealing of the sons and the daughters of God. And we know from Scripture when and how that happens, okay? Or not really when, but how, all right? Look at it in verse 2 again at the latter part. But we know, the real child of God, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that when he, Jesus, when he is revealed, we shall what? We shall, oh, can you believe that? We shall be like him. Why? Well, for we shall see him as he is. The second that Jesus is revealed, the rapture of the church, for example, the second that he is revealed, all of a sudden, all the graves of believers all over the world, they're going to be robbed. And then the dead in Christ, they shall rise first. Their spirit that's been with the Lord will unite in a brand new glorified body, not that old piece of dust, amen? A glorified body. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them, and we shall be in the air, forever be in the air with the Lord. In other words, we're going to go home. Amen? Now, with all of that being said, that's a mystery. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." I quoted this one last Sunday. We're not going to all die. No one's going to, you might not have a funeral. Think about it. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed," meaning the real child of God. And he says, we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the catching away of the church. Oh, man, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised first incorruptible, and then we shall be changed. Now, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout," this is the rapture, "and the voice of the archangel with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. They will receive their glorified bodies. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them and in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord." Now listen, when Jesus is revealed, he's coming for his bride. When he is revealed, the greatest moment in our lives is going to take place. Unbelievable. Look at verse 2 again. Look at it. It says, "But we know that when Jesus is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So we know who we are, and now we know what we shall be one day. Do you know that is a, when you see him, that is a face-to-face meeting with Jesus. And we see Jesus as he is. And the moment that face-to-face meeting takes place, instantly we will be like him. Not a God, not equal to him, but we will be like Jesus. What does that really mean? It means all the promises of God. You know, every Christian has been predestined, and that's a word only for Christians. That's not an ugly word. That is a beautiful word from heaven. God, nowhere in Scripture does God predestine anyone to hell. Okay. He predestines, it's a beautiful word. He predestines us for one purpose, and that is, was it Romans 8:29, to be conformed into the image of his Son. Now, so there when we see him, we shall be like him. What does that mean? It means the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer who the moment he took up residence in your heart when you were born again has now completed that process. What a moment that is going to be. Man, but think of it now. You have to see him. You won't be like him unless you see him. Until that happens, loved one, then it becomes a reality. Oh, do you know what's going to happen? The Bible tells us in Philippians 3:20, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." Now, this is a small colony of heaven upon this earth right now. Amen? We're citizens of heaven. In other words, we have our passport to heaven. We're just waiting on the transport. Amen? And we're getting ready to leave. He says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will do something, who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able himself, it says, to subdue all things to himself. Now, I don't know what you think about your lowly body. I've never heard Planet Fitness says, come on down, it's only $10 to get that lowly, stinking, vile, sinful Adam, body of Adam in shape. Because he doesn't want to get in shape. He just wants to eat chocolate cake. You know what I mean? It's a vile body. It's full of death. It's perishing. The outer man is perishing. The inner man is being renewed day by day. Amen? Now, but we're going to have a glorious body. Now, when does that happen again? Well, Colossians 3, 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you, Christian, will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, meaning until Jesus appears, therefore, put to death, say that, put to death your members which are on earth, which are fornication, and it goes on and on and on. Now, you are to do something. You're to put to death. Now, listen. Now there's a problem. It says put to death. And the problem is, let's just use me for an example. The old Billy, you know, I'm Bill, but the old Billy, he doesn't want to be put to death. Do you understand? The old Billy wants to put me to death, the new man. Does that make sense? He doesn't like me. I don't like him. To put to death means this. The old Billy, he's not dead. Don't be deceived. I mean, yes, we reckon our old man dead. Amen? We do that. And reckon him. You don't run my life anymore. However, he's not dead. And so how do we kill Bill? How does that work? I mean, how do we do that? Well, there's only one way for me to kill Billy, okay? And that is I have to put him to death. He doesn't like that. He doesn't like me saying that from the pulpit. He doesn't like you hearing that either. But you have to put him to death. You have to put him in his place. And you can't do that. You're incapable of doing that. But God loves you so much. You know what he's done? He's given you the power to put the old man to death, but it's only done by the power of another. Let me give you the scripture. Romans 8:13. For if by the Spirit, by the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God, you, that means you have to do something. You put to death the deeds of the flesh, the wicked actions of the flesh. That's something that you do. And you have to do that yourself. Listen, only the Holy Spirit can give any Christian victory over sin. Amen? But that also means that every believer has to give the Holy Spirit the right place in their lives, which is a perfect segue, if you will, into verse 3. Look at it with me. In verse 3. Now we're going to look at what we should be until Jesus comes, until he appears. Watch it. And everyone who has this hope in him, in Jesus, look what he does. Purifies himself. And how does he do it? Just as he is pure. So everyone who has this hope, what is our hope? It is our confident expression that one day we're going to see Jesus and we are going to be like him. Amen? But we purify ourselves. Now listen, you know, we need to be very careful because we know that we have God's unconditional love. Amen? Our Father loves us, but never ever mistake that for unconditional approval. He loves you, but he doesn't approve sin. Amen? Okay. Now, an unbeliever who sins, whether they know it or not, they sin against God the Creator. But when we sin against our Father who loves us. We sin against his love. And one day, when Jesus comes, when he appears, we're going to stand before him face to face. Look back at chapter 2, verse 28, please, one more time. And now, little children, abide in him. In other words, remember we've learned, live in fellowship with him. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Walk as Jesus walked upon this planet. The reason... And when Jesus, when he appears, Now look at our part. We may have what? Confidence. That word is boldness. We may have confidence and, here's the bad one, and not be ashamed, not shirk away when we see him face to face, not bow our heads. In other words, in shame. It's not a question here of salvation. That's not it. It's a question of our faithfulness to God, our stewardship to God. Amen? Okay, now, so it says that we may not be ashamed before him in his presence at his coming. Now listen, it's so easy in the days that we live in. And we're all students of prophecy. We're all looking to Israel. We're all looking for the things that are happening in Russia and around the world. And we can get consumed with that. And there's not anything wrong with that. But we don't want to neglect being consumed with the fact that one day we're going to stand before the Lord. Amen? Yeah. And we're going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. That's why Paul the Apostle, he writes and he says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, he says, therefore we make it our aim or our ambition in life, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to God. Now, is there a higher ambition than pleasing God? Is there a high? No, there's not, is there? Did you know, if I'm not mistaken, and I might be, I don't think, in other words, we know that opportunities for pleasing God, I have not found any in heaven. It's only we find those opportunities here on this planet. Amen? And then he goes on and he writes in the next verse, he says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must, every real child of God, you can't escape it, we must all appear before the judgment seat or the bema seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body, meaning the things on earth, according to what he's done, whether they be good or bad. So one day, every real child of God, they're going to stand before the one who loved them, died for them, paid the penalty of their sins in this life. Amen? Now, this judgment is our works, okay? It's not the determination of our future destiny, okay? It has nothing to do with that. The Bema seat is only for believers. The great white throne judgment is for unbelievers, but the Bema seat, only believers are there. It is the place for rewards. Our sins are not judged. They've been paid for, amen? Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we're not saved by works, but we have works to do, and we will be judged by those works. Everything we have, Christian, if you God is our Father, has he given you everything? Yes. If you have a home, he gave it to you. If you have money in your pocket right now, it came from him. Your marriage, you're a stewardship over your marriage, your calling, your giftings. Everything that you do, God is going to judge you for. Meaning, did you do what I asked you to do? Did you even try to do what I asked you to do? You know, and so forth. And some of us are going to stand there at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to suffer loss. Our works are going to be burned up because they were just wood, hay, and stubble. They were not gold and silver and so forth. But we're not going to suffer our salvation. Amen? You know, if you later on when we get over to 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 and following, it talks about how perfect love casts out fear, for fear hath torment. But he's talking about the day of judgment, that we would have boldness in the day of judgment, the bema seat of Christ. The place of rewards. Why? John says, for as he is, as Jesus is right now, so are we right now in this world. Think of that. And he says, you don't have to be afraid. All we have to do is be a real child of God and do what he tells us to do. Amen? I'm going to ask you a question to provoke you because you need to be provoked. Amen? Yes. Say, never mind. Come on, Bill, provoke me. I need that. I've been provoked. My wife has been provoking me all week. Now, thank you. One more is not going to kill me. No. How is it, and let's be honest with each other. Come on. How is it that here we have all that our Father who loves us, all that he has done for us, all that he is doing now, and all that he is going to do for all eternity, how is it that a real child of God just won't serve him? How is that? that he, all that he has done for us, that Jesus took our place on the cross, died our death, took our sin, shame, and guilt, prepared us a place in eternity, one of the mansions in heaven. But yet, we say, well, I'm not going to serve. I don't do this. I don't do that. Now, some people, some Christians can't serve because of physical abilities, but they can pray. Amen? But think about that. I'm not saying that to shame you or hurt you, but I'm challenging you to do something. I mean, how sad to stand before the Lord and be ashamed. And he says, well, I gave you this gift and that gift and this. I gave you that opportunity and that work. You never even tried to find them out. You or any of those things. You've just floated through Christianity. Yep, you're my son. Yep, you're my daughter. Oh, it's going to be sad to some of us. I read a story about an evangelist who led a very, very young man to Christ. And he had a horrible accident, and he was dying as a result of the accident. And one of his friends asked him if he was afraid to die. And the young man said, oh, no, no. He said, I'm not afraid to die, but I'm ashamed. He said, because I've not been able to lead not even one person to Jesus Christ. One day we're going to stand before him. We're going to give an account. Did you ever give to God? Did you support God? You follow me? He doesn't need your money. You need what to do what God says. Amen? Yeah, and all the things that we're commanded to do. You know, God loves a cheerful giver. We're to love our Christ as love our wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. We're to raise our children. All that we do is a stewardship issue we will give an account for one day there in heaven. And we want to be a real child of God. Now look at verse 3 quickly. And everyone who has this hope in him of seeing Jesus, in other words, being like Jesus, purifies whom? Himself. Put away anything that defiles, just as Jesus is pure. So we know who we are, we know what we shall be, and again, now what we should be until Jesus comes, until he appears. You know, in the first service, I used an expression that the Costa Ricans, Pastor Raul is from Costa Rica, I had to get him to help me, that they use when they greet people, and it's pura vida. Is that right? Anybody know? What is it? See, they did it better. Thank you. But that is a common greeting, isn't it? I didn't know that. That's how they greet one another. What a wonderful word. You know what it means? Pure life. Pure life. Hey, how you doing? Pure life, man. That's what we ought to start saying. How you doing? Pure life, brother. Just like that. Listen, and I'm going to tell you something. When you read the words purifies himself, you wait till we study next week. That's part two. Purifies himself. Are those? Is that huge words? Man, I look at it. Okay, Lord, purify. I've got to. Where do I begin? And how in the world is this even possible? I mean, can a man, can a woman, can a Christian, can we purify ourselves? How do we do it? And so listen to these scriptures. How about this one? This will help you. Ecclesiastes 7:20. For there is not a just man on earth who does good. There's not a just man on earth who does not sin. Well, that didn't help me. How about Jeremiah 13:23? Can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can they? Can a leopard remove his spots? Can a person from Arkansas be saved? No, that wasn't from the Holy Spirit. I meant Oklahoma. No, I'm teasing. Now listen to what he says. Proverbs 20, verse 9. You know I'm teasing about Oklahoma and Arkansas, right? Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? Who can say, I'm pure from my sin? Every real child of God knows that answer. And the answer is, no one. Amen? No one can do that. So how is it done? There is only one way. Jesus told us, John 15:5. I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me, I in him, bears much fruit. Why? For without me, you can do nothing. You can't be a real child of God. You can't walk the earth. You can't be. Do you understand? He says, and Jesus is our purifying hope. Amen? Yes. And he's living in our hearts. Let me give you the scripture again. I already quoted it, Galatians 4:6. And because you're sons, daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son, where? Into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So how do we purify ourselves? Well, we stay in the vine. And not only that, we realize that Jesus is our perfect example for living a pure, sinless life. Amen? Now, we're not going to live a sinless life. Or we can go back and look at 1 John chapter 1 and 2, okay? Now, so that we know that we're going to sin sometimes. We don't want to. But how do we do it? Well, if Jesus is our example, we start off, first of all, with the mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then we've learned from 1 John, like chapter 1, verse 7, that if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another. Amen? And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Also, we learned in 1 John 2:6 that if we say that we abide in him, we ought to walk just as he walked. So we know Jesus is our example. 1 Peter, or I don't know, maybe it's 2 Peter 2:21, that Christ has left us an example that we are to follow in his footsteps. Now listen, how is all that? Now let's bring it all together before we leave. How is that done right now? The way it happens is because you have the greatest person in the universe living in you. Amen? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, in other words, we're going into the presence of God now. We're not like Moses putting a veil over our face. We take that veil off. Lord, here I am. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of Jesus, the glory of the Lord. Here's what's happening now as we do that. It says, are being, that is a verb, present tense. That means there is a process called sanctification going on. We are being transformed. We get our word, the Greek word for transformed, we get our word metamorphosis. There is Jesus who lives in us is now working himself out of us to where people see us like him. Amen? So it says, being transformed into the same image of Jesus from glory to glory. And how does that happen? It happens by the Holy Spirit that God has given unto us. This is called the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, that as we go from glory to glory to glory, and every time we step into the next glory, we look and act more like Jesus our Lord. Amen? Because the great goal of Christianity is us to be conformed into his image. Now, question. Let me say this. God, our Father in heaven, only produces real children of God. Okay? Not fake. Real children of God. Loved one, I don't know how long any of us have been a Christian, but I want you to ask yourself a question or think about it. If you are not changing since you have been born from above, well, you're in trouble. I'm saying you're not saved. That's not what I said. I said you're in trouble. If you're not changing, you're not going from glory to glory to glory. You are stuck in glory. Does that make sense? Now, I don't know what glory, area of glory, stage you're stuck in, but you're stuck someplace. You're stuck in the pew. You're stuck in something, but you need to get unstuck because the Holy Spirit, that means you're not yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. Because he wants to take you from glory to glory to glory. That's his greatest desire. Loved one, listen, real children of God, as we wrap this up right now, real children of God spend time in the presence of their Father. I think a lot about seeing Jesus. I do. Matter of fact, I'm very transparent. I think about seeing him every day. When I woke up this morning, the first thing I did was talk to him right there in the bed. And the first thing he did was he gave me something for this sermon. I think about seeing him. You are going to see Jesus. Do you understand? Loved one, listen to me. When you come to the end of your life, let's say that here I am, I'm in my middle 70s, okay? I mean, let's say that God gives me 10 more years. Praise the Lord. Maybe I might live to be 100. I don't know. Maybe 120 like Moses. But I can tell you my strength is already abated and my eyesight is dim. So it's not working. When you come to the end of your life, and I've said this to me, I'm not sharing anything that I haven't shared with Bill. I don't want to stand before Jesus and say, oh, Lord, I know I should have prayed more, but I didn't pray at all. I really didn't have a prayer time. Lord, my Bibles are so dusty, you could write the word condemned on them. I don't study. I just go to church. I mean, I'm faithful there, Lord. Sometimes I give a dollar. I mean, you know what I mean. You don't want to come to the end of your life and say, I know I haven't prayed enough. You have access to your Father anytime. He wants you to come. He loves you. He wants you to visit Him every day. He paid for it with the price of His Son. Amen? You don't want to come to the end of life and say, you know what? I didn't sit at the feet of Jesus enough. I didn't serve. I didn't do anything. I never served the Lord. I never discovered my gift. I never loved my wife as I should. I never loved and hugged my kids. I worked, and I'm a Christian, but I didn't do anything. Lord, I didn't do anything. Is there what you want? I would not be here right now if there wasn't that person who said, I'm serving God. I would not be here right now if that man, that hippie on the beach, didn't say, Jesus is my Lord. Man, who am I going to lead to the Lord on the beach this morning? Well, I was there, and I thank God that he did. You are the light of the world. Do you know? Look up the first word, Father, in the New Testament. I'm not going to tell you where it is. Look it up. It's in Matthew. Look it up. Oh, well, let me just give it to you. Let your light shine so among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Listen, you are children of God. This world is falling apart right now. It is falling apart, but we're not falling apart. Amen. Everything is falling into place because we know the Word of God. We are children, the real children of God. Listen, I'm not beating you up. Serve Him. If you love God, serve God. Find something to do in the body of Christ. If you don't like this church, my God, go find a church that you like and serve in it. Amen. That made me feel good. Praise the Lord. We could even take up an offering. You know I'm teasing you. Listen, I love you guys. But you're going to get to the end of the day one day. And you want to say, I did everything I could do, Lord. I have confidence. I'm not ashamed that you're coming. I want that for you. God wants that for you. Do you want that for you? As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you're here this morning and Jesus Christ is not your Lord, if you've never asked Him to come and live in your heart, you have that opportunity right this minute. Oh, I beg you to come to Him if you don't know Him. You say, Bill, how do I do that? All you have to do, stay where you are in your chair, but please, you just lift your hand high, you put it right back down and say, Bill, you see my hand? I want Jesus to be my Lord. If that's you, please quickly lift it high where I can see, put it right back down, because I am going to close this service. Anyone here at all to join those four people that came to Christ in the first service? Praise God. Anyone here? Lord, I don't see any hands, but maybe you're listening live. Just call out to Him right now. Say, Jesus, save me. Be my Lord, and He'll do that. Father, we thank you for this word this morning. We thank you that you are our Father, which art in heaven. Oh, we hallow thy name, O God. We love you. We praise you. Thank you, Lord, that you have bestowed your love upon us. Thank you, Lord, that you call us children, your children, the real children of God. Bless your people, Lord. keep them in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. God.